Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 7. In verse 24, do not judge according to appearance, that is to say, by sight, but judge with righteous judgment. Now, there is a notion, and the notion is not incorrect, but we have to find its balance. There is a notion that we are not to judge at all. But that's not something that's possible. Because everybody judges. But it has to be the right kind of judgment. There is a wrong kind of judgment, and then there is the right kind of judgment. So Jesus says you don't judge by sight, you don't judge by appearance, you have to judge righteous judgment. Now, a teacher in a classroom will judge the students, and that is necessary. A boss will judge employees, and that is necessary. We judge concerning our interactions, and that is necessary. But then there's another form of judgment, where in Matthew 7, verse 1, Jesus says, don't judge. And he's not saying that you can get away without judging anything at all. He's talking about a certain type of judgment. The judgment we carry out has to be righteous judgment. In order for it to be righteous judgment, it has to have certain characteristics. Now, righteous judgment, it's talking about judgment based on a relationship. Remember, righteousness is not simply right standing with God. Right standing with God is the result. So I'm not saying that it's not connected or related. It is. But the source of that right standing with God, that's relationship. And so when we're talking about righteousness, we have to remember we're dealing with a relationship that puts us into right standing with God. And so if I'm judging righteous judgment, I'm judging based on my relationship to God. Now, my relationship to God and that of every other Christian out there is Ephesians 2:15 and 16, oneness with Christ. And so we're not judging based on our own opinion. We're not judging based on sight. We're not judging based on what things seem to be, and we're not judging based on the things we think we know through natural perception. We're not judging by hearsay. We're judging righteous judgment. Jesus says, for the believer, judge according to the relationship that you have with God. Now, Ephesians 2:15 and 16, that is our place of judgment. Where were we judged? We were judged on the cross. That's the place of our judgment. So the only place that I can judge another believer is at the cross. Now, why did the cross take place? Well, John 3:16 tells us that it was because of the love of God. So what happened at the cross? Love passed judgment. Except it didn't pass the judgment on me. It passed the judgment on itself. It took it on itself. We became the body of Christ on the cross in 1 Peter 2:24. And when that took place, our sins were on him because we were his body. On the cross, love passed judgment. And so when we judge righteous judgment, we judge with the judgment of love. We do not judge with an opinion. We do not judge according to what things seem like, the way things look. We don't even judge according to what took place necessarily. We always utilize a judgment of love because that is righteous judgment. That is the judgment that comes out of our relationship with Christ. One of the most grievous thing in the world is when you see believers judging one another. And they cause discord within the body of Christ. You mark and avoid people who do that. Because you do not tolerate divisions within the body of Christ. You mark people and you avoid them when they walk contrary to the doctrine that you have learned and when they cause division within the body. So you have somebody who comes and they want to judge people according to what they see or hear or what they think, what their opinion is. Those things are highly subjective. That's the reason why James 4:11 says, you do not judge, you do not speak evil within the body of Christ. Because if you speak evil within the body of Christ, you're speaking evil of the precepts of God. That's why 1 Corinthians 13:5 says love doesn't even think evil. Why? Because love thinks with the mind of Christ. Remember, when we talk about love, we're not talking about an emotion. We're talking about the character of God in 1 John 4:16. So we judge according to the character of God. The character of God judged in this way. That Christ went to the cross, we became one person with Him at the cross, and our sins were removed from us by the blood that was shed on the cross. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constrains us. What are we constrained by? The love of Christ. Let me ask you something. When you formulate an opinion, what is it that constrains you? When you look at somebody and make your evaluation, what is it that constrains you? Are you constrained by circumstance? Now, the word constrain means literally to urge with irresistible power. Are you constrained by circumstance? Are you constrained by appearances? Are you constrained by hearsay? Somebody said something and now this is how you evaluate that person. I dare say that the majority of Christians are constrained by that which is not of God. And they feel justified because often it comes from their friends. That is a terrible thing to have happen within the body of Christ. What are you constrained by? Well, this person said this, and now that constrains me. Now that is my irresistible urge. I have to respond to what they said. That's not the thing to be constrained by. This person did this and now I'm constrained by it because now I'm hurt, mad, whatever, and I have to do something about it. That is not the thing to be constrained by. Well, this is what I think and I'm tired of this or this is what I really want to see happen or whatever. That is not the thing to be constrained by. We're constrained by the love of Christ. That is the source of our irresistible urge. The love of Christ constrains us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all died. Now, the judgment of the love of Christ on the cross is our union with Him. God is so different than the way that people think. part of the problem is they discount the nature of God in the way they think and in the way they relate to one another. But God is so different than the way people often think. In Romans 5, 6, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Park it there for a second. Christ died for the ungodly. We had no ability to change ourselves. We had no ability to do anything beyond that which we were already doing, and it was not godly. It was contrary to the way and the character and the nature and the Word of God. So how did Christ judge that person? Christ died. Now, if Christ died for that person, it's not just that God took their sin on His body and dealt with their sin. That's how we sometimes think of it. It's correct, but not complete. Christ died, took their sin on His body because Ephesians 2, 15 and 16 says, we became His body. And then His body, us, was covered by the blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin. So when Christ died for that person, His solution was not to say, you are bad, you are wrong, you are this, you deserve hell, you deserve punishment, you deserve whatever. His solution was, I'm going to make you to be one with Me. That was His solution. It's very different than the way people think. And yet, if one died for all, then all have died. In other words, if He did this, then He did it for everyone. Who is it that I can point a finger at and say wrong, wicked, evil, sin, punishment, due? That's not righteous judgment. If I see somebody in sin, my response is God's desire is to make you one with Him. That's righteous judgment. I'm not there to browbeat. I'm not there to condemn. I'm not there to pass a judgment. I'm not there to evaluate their sin. God did not give us a ministry of evaluation in 1 Corinthians 5:18. God did not give us a ministry of condemnation. God did not give us a ministry of passing judgment, passing sentence. God gave us a ministry of reconciliation. Because Romans 3 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If I'm going to have a ministry other than a ministry of reconciliation, then no one on earth ever in history will have a place with God in my estimation, including me. You see, if Christ died, if one died for all, then all are dead. Not just me, not just you, everyone. Everyone. And so there's nobody that love doesn't judge because Christ died for all. But it's love that does the judging. And the judgment of love was that they are ungodly and my verdict, my sentence, is I'm going to make them one with Me. And it's not that I'm going to deal with them to punish them, to discipline them. I'm going to deal with their sin to remove their sin from them. That's a big difference than the way people treat each other. God is looking for reconciliation, not division. Now, in the spiritual warfare, certainly there's people that we cannot fellowship with. That's why we mark and avoid those who do walk contrary to doctrine and those who bring division within the body of Christ. But God's desire is reconciliation. Because of warfare, sometimes that reconciliation to people may have to wait. But the heart of reconciliation is now. Because love is now. The judgment of love was that Christ died not just to remove their sin, but to make them one with Him so that their sin could be removed. So they could be delivered. It's like a doctor in an emergency room. And a very sick patient comes, maybe it's somebody who's had a heart attack or something, serious injury. And the patient comes in and the doctor comes into the room and he puts his hands on his hips and say, tisk, 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 tisk. You are such a basket case. Look at you. You let yourself get into this condition. Well, it serves you right. And walks away. What use is that? Or then you have a doctor who says, this person's had a heart attack. I'm going to help him right away. I'm going to put him on the clot busters if they're going into cardiac arrest. I'm going to shock their heart. I'm going to put them on the epinephrine. I'm going to do what I need to do in order to restore their health. Now I ask you, which is the better doctor? The one that restores health. Because that's that doctor's purpose. Our purpose is not to stand in judgment in natural opinion. Our purpose is not to stand in judgment in self-righteousness, because the way self-righteousness is unrighteousness. Our purpose is to judge according to our relationship with Christ and bring reconciliation. When I see somebody in sin, my judgment of them is, this person needs to be reconciled. Sometimes this person needs to be healed. This person needs to be restored. This is a soul that needs to be reached with the love of God. You see, in Jeremiah 31:11, it's the love of God that brings us to Christ, and it's coming to Christ that gets us right. That's the judgment of love. You never look at somebody in a negative judgment. Well, what if they did a criminal activity? Then it becomes a law enforcement issue, doesn't it? But you, on a personal level, one-on-one with them, you don't judge. And if there was a criminal activity involved, then let the law enforcement sort it out. Sometimes you get people who think that this is somehow unforgiving. This is simply order. How is it that a woman, and sometimes you hear about this, whose son has been murdered or daughter has been murdered, comes up to the killer and says, I forgive you? How can she do that? Because she's judging from a source other than herself. You see, when we enter into judgment, we have to enter into a judgment where the source is the love of God. Because otherwise, it's not righteous judgment. Otherwise, it's not judgment based in our relationship to Christ. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then in verse 8, but God commends His love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now the word commends is a poorly understood word. The word there in the original language is sunestesin, and it means to take two things and unite them into one thing. So what he is saying is that while we were yet sinners, at the cross, God united us to his love. To the self-righteous, that will seem perhaps a little bit outrageous and a little bit lenient on things that really need to be punished. But it's the love of God that transforms a heart. God has no joy in Ezekiel 33:11 when the unrighteous perish. His joy comes when the unrighteous person turns from their wicked ways and lives. The way that he does that is he draws them with loving kindness. If I receive loving kindness from God, I will find it irresistible. I might try to resist it at first, but ultimately it's irresistible. When God initiates loving kindness, and he usually does it through other believers, then it becomes irresistible. It becomes life transforming. When Carla Faye Tucker, who murdered two people with an axe, and I'm not exposing anything that anybody doesn't already know, she got saved in prison, received the loving kindness of God, and her testimony about the love of Christ went worldwide from a prison cell. So tell me about Carla Faye Tucker. The only thing you can say is she knew the love of God. Her sins were cleansed, and she was made new. That's righteous judgment. It's the only thing you can say about her. And then somebody out there, no doubt, will say, well, she was executed. Nobody took away the divine institution of government. That still functions. Nobody took that away. But what did God do for her? Was glorious. She became an amazing believer, an amazing testimony to the love of God. Why? Because God united her with his love. And with her guilty self, she had tremendous capacity. What did Jesus say? She that sins much loves much. She knew the love of God. The judgment toward the sinner is this. They're one with Christ. It's their sin that made them to be one with Christ. And it happened because of the love of God, and it was done from the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8. In order to judge with the love of Christ, in order to judge a judgment of love, we have to understand why. Because otherwise it'll just make no sense to us. Well, why was anybody created? We were not created for the sake of perfection or righteousness. For that matter, we were not created to even try to become pleasing to God. God created us with a very specific purpose in mind. And that's why he did what he did. That's why he allowed Lucifer to become Satan. That's why he allowed Lucifer to be in heaven in the first place. He created him. That's why he allowed him to fall with one third of the angels. That's why he allowed them into the Garden of Eden. That's why he allowed in Ezekiel 31:18 Satan's tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, into the garden. That's why he allowed the serpent to be indwelled by Satan. That's why he allowed Satan to talk to Eve. God did those things because he knew what would happen. Now, we have this problem sometimes. We put ourselves on a plateau equal or sometimes above God. And that is a terrible mistake. Because in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, God's ways and thoughts are infinitely beyond ours. We trust him, but in no way are we equal to him. That's just absurd. Yet people do that all the time, and they try to evaluate God and say, well, that's not fair, or that's not just, or that's not righteous. You have no clue what you're talking about, if this is the way you're thinking. God's ways and thoughts are infinitely beyond ours, and by the way, he holds our atoms together. It's by his mercy alone that we are alive. Now, why did God allow those things? Because he knew what would happen. That was part of his plan. Because God is love. And love, in 1 Corinthians 13:4, starts with a mental and then followed by an overt expression, an activity. Starts with patience that endures long and kindness. But those things cannot be given to those who do not qualify. I spoke with a man one time. He was pretty upset about the grace of God, and he said, grace can only be given to those who deserve it. Well, then it's not grace. Mercy can only go to those who deserve it. Then it's not mercy. How do you give mercy to somebody who needs no mercy? How do you give grace to somebody who doesn't need grace? Yet long-suffering patience, which is the practical expression of mercy, and kindness, which is the practical expression of grace, require those who have need. So God allowed those things that would happen, so that we would have need. God could not show those things to perfect angels because they had no need. God needed somebody who was imperfect without being able to create anything other than perfection. But yet perfection allowed choice. And God devised a plan whereby very imperfect people would be able to receive the love of God. All judgment must be a judgment of love, because that is in accordance with the purposes of God. Any other judgment is contrary to the purpose of God. Any other judgment, and we are to separate ourselves from it. If a person fails, then they are simply candidates for the love of God. If a person fails, then they are candidates for grace. They're candidates for mercy. They're candidates for forgiveness. How do you forgive someone who has not failed? And yet forgiveness is one of the key expressions of love. How do you show mercy to someone who's perfect, yet mercy is the number one expression of love? How do you show kindness, yet kindness is the tangibility of grace? And so God required this to reveal who he is. Because love must express. We judge righteous judgment means that we judge according to the love of God. In Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness, if that relationship with God that leads to right standing with God is through the law, then Christ died in vain. If I could be one person with Christ through the law, then what was the point of Christ going to the cross? If I could have forgiveness, the cleansing of sins by the blood of the Lamb through the law, then why was Christ ever crucified? Why did he come in the first place? But he came because that's the only way it could take place. It's the only way I could become one with him. It wasn't in my life separate from him. It was in my united life with him. Therefore, in Romans 2:1, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, and I would add, without righteous judgment. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Now, in 1 John 1:17, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins. In Psalm 103:12, it removes our sins as far as the east is from the west, and Einstein showed us that means from time. So, the question is, if a person's sins, if a person's failures, if a person's shortcomings, if whatever is not of faith, which is sin in Romans 14:23, is removed from time, what do you introduce into time? That's why you are an inexcusable man who judges another. That's why that person condemns themselves. That's why they practice the same things. The blood removed it from time, and somebody now comes and tries to reintroduce it into time. And God says it belongs to the one who brought it. And they condemn themselves because they brought what God had taken away back into time. But now it's theirs. You see, relativity is useful. Einstein was not a putz. That's why he said things about God that were very profound. He understood certain things. And they're reflected in the way God created creation. The fact that all points of time exist simultaneously means that the blood is effective. Means that it doesn't matter where in time I show up, the blood still covers and removes sins. In Hebrews 9:14, the blood of Christ purges our conscience from dead works to serve a living God. In other words, we no longer try to be pleasing to God. We no longer judge. We no longer have to go. Can you imagine, how is it that anybody can judge apart from the love of God if the blood of Christ has dealt with their own conscience? If my consciousness, if my frame of reference, if what I'm conscious of is the blood of Christ, how do I relate to you? Well, it will have to be according to the blood of Christ. Therefore, in 2 Corinthians 5:18, from now on, we know, that is to say, perceive or regard no one according to or sourced in our flesh, our old sin nature. I don't know people according to the way they appear. I don't know things according to the way they seem. I don't use my perceptions of people and the way they are in my interaction with them. I do it according to the blood of Christ. You want to know how to get along with people? I'm telling you right here, this is it. Oh, they may not get along with you, but that's not the problem. How do you get along with them? the blood of Christ. I can't know anyone out of my own flesh. I have to know them according to the blood of Christ, according to my union with Christ, because that is reality. And Christ judges the judgment of love. That's it. Christ judges the judgment of love. In John chapter 8, when the Pharisees brought a woman that was caught in the very act of adultery, and they said to Jesus that Moses commanded in verse 5 that such a person should be stoned, and they asked him, "What do you say?" But they were trying to set him up, because they were hoping that he would somehow violate the law and they would have something to accuse him of because he was compassionate and merciful. Imagine that, compassionate and merciful. He deserves to die for being compassionate and merciful. You know, people are still the same way. Nobody's changed. And Jesus, instead of saying a word, he acted as though he didn't hear him. He stooped down and he simply put his finger in the dirt. They said it wrote in the dirt. But nobody knows what he wrote. You know why? It wasn't about the writing. Don't add through speculation. People look at that and they'll add sometimes through speculation. And I get it. Sometimes they'll have a good applications in there through what they put in. But the whole point is this, his hands were in the dirt. The same dirt they were in Genesis 2:7 when God created the man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And the language has it this way, in the original. God created out of the dust of to show blood. He created to show blood, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. To show blood became a living soul. Jesus, when he did that, was reflecting on her purpose. He wasn't trying to compromise with her sin. But he did understand the purpose of a sinner. He did understand why she came, why he created her, why he created anybody. He understood why he created the people who became the Pharisees. It was the same reason. That's why he said to them, "He among you is without sin, let him be the first to cast a stone at her." Because they were created for the same purpose, although they were not living in their purpose. She, however, lived in hers. And then he said to her again in verse 10, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And there weren't any. And he says, "I don't accuse you either." That was a judgment of love. And he did say, "Go and sin no more." No, he didn't want her to sin. But he would not judge her beyond her purpose. And they were trying to. He would only judge her with righteous judgment. We've got to judge with righteous judgment. We cannot judge any other way. We have to judge with righteous judgment. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So how do you deal with it when you have the opportunity to judge? What do you do with it? In Isaiah 1:18, you say, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as driven snow." They'll say, the love of God. The love of God will take away your sins. As far as the east is from the west. And He will make you whole. Because He will make you to be one with Him. That's righteous judgment. That's the judgment of the cross. That's the judgment of love. That is righteous judgment. In Romans 5:10, when we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we'll be delivered by His life. That takes place at the Galatians 2:20 cross experience for the believer. That's the only place we can do anything, is at the cross. And we judge? Well, we have to judge at the cross. Because that's where love judged. And it didn't judge the sinner. It reconciled him. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me so I can have eternal life with You. Amen."